Hey, it's great to be with you today. You know, I love coming over here to the Henderson campus and being a part of the services over here, mainly because when this goes out on video, I'm always taller and thinner, so it's really good. It does good for my self-esteem. I just told my wife that we're just going to get everybody HD glasses. That way I don't have to work out. They can just see me in HD. Hey, I am from Oklahoma. I may have told you guys that before. I love to play golf, and there was a time when I was playing golf at this course just outside of Tulsa, Oklahoma, in a little town called Sand Springs. It was a course that was very hilly, and I was playing with one of my best friends. We were having a great time. Everything's going well, playing along at a great pace, everything doing really well. And then it was just like it almost came to a standing stop. It was unbelievable. There was this group in front of us that was just playing extremely slow, and it just, is there anything that frustrates you? Okay, well, that's what kind of, this kind of frustrates me out on a golf course. People playing slow, okay? And they were playing dramatically slow. And it got to the point where we were kind of whining about them, and we got to this one hole, and we stood on this hole for between 20 and 25 minutes waiting for them just to get out of the fairway. It was driving me nuts. People were stacking up behind us. We were whining. We were complaining. And we even called the clubhouse, and we said, "You got to send somebody out here, man. Because there's holes open way in front of you. You got to get these guys out of here. They aren't even letting us play through. Do your job." I might have said that. I don't know. So anyway, this hole dropped down into kind of a valley, and then it went up. And so you kind of lost sight of the fairway. And so finally we see this cart come up to the green, and we think, okay, everything's clear. So in the meantime, as we're waiting there, these groups have been piling up behind us. There's a single. This guy was playing by himself, and we invited him just to play through with us since he was by himself. His name was Kevin. Never met him before. And so we finally got up to tee off, and a friend of mine got up and hit the ball, hit a good ball down the middle of the fairway. And then I got up, and, I hit my normal ball, which is perfect, right down the middle of the fairway. Kevin got up, hit his ball, and we got in the carts, and we drove down. Well, unbeknownst to us, down in the valley, they evidently hadn't cleared the hole yet because there was a guy standing down there holding one of the balls. I guess one of the balls had come down and hit somebody in their cart. Now, it wasn't mine, all right, because I hit mine perfect, remember, so it would have avoided all that. So we get down there, we get down to the bottom, and this guy, he absolutely loses it. Listen, I probably would too, okay, if somebody hit me with the ball. But he was there for 25 minutes, right? So I tell him, he gets out of the cart, he's going on and on. And finally, at one point, he looks at us and he says, "Listen, I work at the state mental hospital just down the street. And I'm going to call the police, and I'm going to have you arrested and committed. And I'm going to have you evaluated for doing this." And I was like, wait a minute. All right. Did you say that you work at the state mental hospital or you live at the state mental hospital? I didn't say it was the smartest thing I said. And things got out of hand, okay? There was yelling and, stuff. Anyway, we got in the cart. I'm not real proud. I'm not going to share everything with you. We got in the cart, and we just decided to go around them. So we went around a couple holes up, and, you're tense. You're kind of going on. And so we're playing, and we're going. You're trying to relax, trying to get back into track. And Kevin was still with us. And he eventually asked the question that I had been waiting for him to ask. He looked at us and he said, "So, what do you guys do for a living?" I said, "I'm a salesman for Jesus." I said, "I'm a pastor." And he kind of laughed, he was laughing. I thought, there is no way that we're going to have any influence in this guy's life at all, right? No way that we could have any influence in him. But amazingly enough, as we continued playing for the rest of the day, he just started asking more and more questions. And eventually, at the end of the round, he said, "Hey, can I come to church?" And I said, "If you want to come to my church, yeah, that's great. Please don't tell anybody about what happened." Okay. But he ended up coming, and he never actually joined the church, but Kevin did recommit his life to Christ and was able to heal a lot of relationships that had gone bad in his life before he moved away from the Tulsa area. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget, because if that situation had been dependent on me, it never would have happened. But it wasn't. It was dependent on God. And listen, no matter where they are in life, no matter the resistance, no one is too far away from God. No one is so far away that they cannot respond to the good news of Jesus. And the story of Acts, this story that we have been investigating together for these last few months, this is the story of Acts. That no one is too far away from God. And the reality is that you and I are writing the story of Acts today. We are writing Acts 29. We come today to the very last message on the book of Acts. Acts 28. But you and I are writing Acts 29 right now. Right now, right here in coastal Georgia and around the world, in the lives and the ministries of the people that we partner with. And we come to the end of Acts, but it's the end of the beginning is what it is, because we're writing that. And at the end of the beginning today, with the backdrop of the continuing story of the church, I think we need to ask, what can one small church in coastal Georgia do to write the next chapter of Acts? Because listen, the church is made up of ordinary people who have been with Jesus. And the truth is, today, I don't want you to be confused when I use the word church. Because I'm not talking about this building. I'm not talking about a place we meet. I'm not talking about the building in Effingham or at East Campus or where they meet downtown at Lake Church. I'm talking about us, you and I. We are the church. These buildings can go. It doesn't matter where we are. We are the church. And it is our responsibility to continue writing the story. And if that's true, then I want to ask you to consider some questions as we go through our time today. The first one is this: if everyone had the same faith that I do, what would the church look like? If everyone had the same faith that you do, what would the church look like today? It's a tough question. It's one I've been asking myself for the last couple of weeks as I prepared for this time. What would the church look like if it had the same faith that I did? Because there are times when I look back on my life and I look back to a golf course in Oklahoma and I think, I hope the church has more faith than I do. I hope the church has more strength than I do. Because I want to live a life dependent on God. I want to be that person. I want to be considered faithful to the call of God, to the call that He has placed on my life and on the life of the church. I want to be an integral part of writing the next chapter of Acts. I want the Holy Spirit to use me just as He used those people, those men and women in Acts. And I want to be able to say about my own life what one young pastor in Zimbabwe, Africa, said about his life as he shared the desires for his life in a letter that he wrote shortly before he was killed for his faith. He said this. He said, "My face is set and my gate is fast. My goal is heaven and my road is narrow. My way rough. My companions are few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me, for my banner will be clear." That needs to be the desire of my heart, and I believe it needs to be the desire of your heart as well. A desire to be used by the Holy Spirit in such a way that the continuing story of Acts is dependent on our availability to God. To live a life so faithful that when God returns, He will have no problem recognizing us, because our banner will be clear. And I believe that if you go back through the book of Acts, if you go through the lives of these faithful followers, God gives us some insight on how to be that church and how to be the men and women that God desires us to be and created us to be. So open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to do kind of a flyby overview. Look back at the book of Acts to learn some lessons that we've learned, to revisit some lessons that we've learned over the last few months. You know, my daughter is at the University of Georgia. She is in graduate school there. She is really, really smart. She really is. I'm still trying to figure out how that happened. But she is really smart. She's not smart enough to go to the University of Oklahoma, but, you know, we're going to give her crap. But in a couple of years, she's going to graduate. She's going to graduate from the and I can remember her high school graduation. She graduated with over 1,000 kids in her graduating class. And so when we got there, I went to sleep and told my wife to wake me up when we got to the P's because it was going to be a long time. And so I remember that time, but in a couple of years, she's going to graduate and she's going to say goodbye. She's going to say goodbye to her roommates, and that's going to be sad. She's going to say goodbye to a campus, a town in Athens that she has really grown to love and enjoy. We're going to say goodbye to tuition, which I'm thanking Jesus for that one. It's going to be a milestone day in her life. But you know what it's not called when all those students come together? It's not called goodbye. It's called commencement. It's not so much that they're ending something as they're commencing something. Something is being born. Something is just starting. It's new life. And that's the same thing that's happening at the beginning of the book of Acts. As Jesus gathers these frightened men together, he gathers them together, and they don't reminisce about the highs and lows. It's not a time for nostalgia. He wants them to commence something. And so look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He says, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Once again, Jesus does as he did at the start of his ministry, tells them that the good news of the kingdom of God is available to everyone. And then in verse 8, look what he says. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I want you to think this morning about that moment and about how daunting that task was. Because no one had ever tried doing what Jesus told his friends to do. It was a bold approach to evangelism. The word conversion is very common to us. We use it to describe someone who switches from one religious faith to another, or someone who maybe has been lukewarm and they have that conversion experience. They get a wake-up call, but it wasn't true 2,000 years ago. There was essentially no concept of conversion in the ancient world. The Greco-Roman world was polytheistic, which meant you could just add a god to the list of other gods you had. He would just be one more in the long list that you had. But the idea here that there is one true, exclusive God calling men and women from every country and every culture, from every language to bow before Him, to follow Him, to love Him, to be redeemed by Him, it didn't exist anywhere. I mean, even in Israel, there was a group of people who believed in and worshipped one God, and you could become a part of that country and that culture if you wanted to, but the idea, this bold approach to go into all the world and tell everyone that there is one God and to bring them all to that one God, this had never been tried before. It's a brand new idea. It's very daunting. It's a bold approach. And Jesus tells these men that you will be my witnesses. He names four places. He says, you're going into Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, these guys are from up north in the area of Galilee. They don't really have any contacts in Jerusalem. It would be very difficult for them there. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you're going into Judea, all of Israel. You're going to go preach the gospel. And then you're going into Samaria. And this would be even worse because they didn't really want to have any involvement in there because they believed that the Samaritans were pagans. They were not orthodox. They didn't want anything to do with them. So this would be way outside their comfort zone. And then Jesus says to him, you're going to take it to the ends of the earth. Don't you know they're saying, how are we going to get there? Who's going to pay for all this? You know, Jesus is a little fuzzy on the details of everything. 11 guys into the earth, take on a mission, a bold approach that no one's ever tried before. Men and women from every land, every language, every culture coming to know and follow a one true God. All the walls being torn down and the human race becoming family again. Becoming the church. That was God's idea. One tiny little spot. One hill. One crucified carpenter. 11 guys who know Him and follow Him. And He says, I want you to go out and be my witnesses to the whole world. No money, no connections, nothing. And you know what? It happened. It actually happened. The church began, and Acts is the story of how it began. And I want you to know today that you and I are continuing to write the story of Acts, the story of the church today, because the story of this church is this has been going on for centuries in cathedrals in Europe. It's been going on for centuries in underground house churches in China and in little impoverished communities of faith in Africa and through persecution in India. And today it's our turn. And so the question that we'll ask is this: if everyone in the church was as bold with their faith as me, what would the church look like? If everyone were as bold with their faith as you were, what would the church look like today? Will you play a part in this? Will you play your role? Because listen, I believe that we can do it together as a church if we will commit together as a church. If we'll commit together and take a cue from the faithful men and women in the book of Acts who took a risk, who had a risk-taking faith, I think we can continue to write the story today. You know, Cam, a couple of months ago, spoke on the story of Stephen. And what a tremendous message that was to listen to him talk about the martyrdom of Stephen. And so I want you to turn your Bibles there, and I want to talk to you about a man who had a risk-taking faith. It says in Acts 7, verses 54, these words: "The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he told them, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand.' And then they put their hands over their ears and they began shouting. They rushed at him and they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and they laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he fell to his knees shouting, 'Lord, don't charge them with their sins.' And with that, he died." Listen, Stephen risked everything on God. And because of his faith, the good news is proclaimed to a young man, possibly the greatest missionary that the world has ever known. His life is changed forever after witnessing Stephen's risk-taking faith. And when Saul becomes Paul, the lineage of that faithful man can be seen today right here in this room. I really believe it comes down to this. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Without a life, living a life of faith, it is impossible to please God. We'll never live a life pleasing to God without faith. Brennan Manning said it best when he said that an unbelieving world simply finds Christianity unbelievable when it sees Christians who claim Jesus with their lips and deny Him with their lives. You know, I looked at that verse and I thought about what Manning said. And that verse in Hebrews, you know, what if we took the word risk and we substituted it for the word faith? Because that's what faith is, right? It's risking everything on God. What are you risking on God today in your life? What do you risk on God? Let's look at it this way. If everyone took the same risk that I took, what would the church look like? If everyone took the same risks that you take today, what would the church look like? You see, these men and women in Acts had an unshakable devotion to God, no matter what, and to the cause of Christ. If you go to Acts chapter 5, you'll read in there where the apostles are before the Sanhedrin. They say this: "We gave you strict orders," in verse 28 and 29. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in His name, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than man." In Acts chapter 5, later on, as they're called back in by the Sanhedrin, and look what happened. They called the apostles in verse 40 and 41 and had them flogged. They had them beaten, and they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go, and the apostles left the Sanhedrin, listen, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They had an unshakable devotion to the cause of Christ, and that was going to bring, and that was that they would bring everything, everyone they came into contact with, into a life-changing connection with Christ, no matter the cost. And what are you devoted to today? Right now in your life, what are you devoted to? Because listen, what do you spend your life seeking? The approval of man or the approval of God? There are men and women in your life right now who need to know the love of God. And if they looked at your life, what would they say you're devoted to? You know, if everyone were devoted to the same things I was, what do you think the church would look like? If everyone were devoted to the same things that you were today, what would the church look like? The church in Acts was devoted to being a selfless community. That's what they desired. All the believers, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. You know what? Most people think the church is here for us. Most people, if we're sitting out there, think the church is here for you. But see, we seem to have forgotten that that we are the church and we're here for the world. That's why we're here. You look at Acts chapter 4, one of my favorite passages, right at the end of chapter 4, verses 32. It says this: all the believers were one in heart and one in mind. They were a selfless community bound together to be who God called them to be. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. There were no needy people among them. If everyone was as selfless as I am, what would the church look like? If everyone were as selfless as you are, what would the church look like today? You know, do you remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? The disciples are pretty worn out. They're tired. They've been followed around by some 10,000 people. They're ready to go home. They're ready to find something to eat. They're talking to Jesus about it. They're worn down. They don't want to have any more to do with these people. But the people are hungry, and Jesus says, we're going to feed them. He's going to teach them a lesson that they will never forget. And the disciples look at him and said, how are we going to do this? How can we do this? All we have is this one boy that we found. And all he has is 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. And the boy comes and offers what he has to Jesus. And Jesus takes it and teaches the disciples a lesson they'll never forget. That nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Listen, do you think we can make a difference today? We can make a difference in your willingness and my willingness to set aside the desires for our life can make all the difference in the church. Do you think that boy ever regretted his decision? Do you think he ever looked back on that time wishing he held on to that fish and that barley bread? Wishing he had never gotten rid of it? Do you think he would have traded what he learned about God and what he experienced in the presence of Jesus for any amount of food or status or wealth or standing? No. No. He wouldn't have. You see, the church in Acts is a church that had a consuming focus. It was all about God. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. In chapter 5, this is the continuation of that story when the apostles were flogged. Look at what it says in verse 42. This is after they had been flogged, after they left rejoicing that they were able to suffer in the name of Jesus. It says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus, that He is the Christ. You know what? If everyone was focused on what I focus on, what do you think the church would look like? If everyone focused on the same things that you do today, what would the church look like? You know what our consuming focus is here at Savannah Christian Church? Our consuming focus is to lead people to a life-changing connection with Christ. That's something that's been going on for 2,000 years and it hasn't changed today. That's our desire. But is that what you focus on today? Because in the book of Acts, when the persecution came, what's interesting to note is that what the authorities intended to use to stop the church is precisely the one used by God to spread the good news. It spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when you look at it, it was the apostles who stayed behind in Jerusalem. Everybody else goes out, and they're the ones who spread the good news. God's choice for changing the world is ordinary men and women who had been in the presence of Jesus, and nothing has changed today. Michael Green put it like this: one of the most striking features in evangelism in the early days was that the people who engaged in it. Communicating the faith was not the preserve for the very zealous or the officially designated evangelists. Evangelism was the prerogative and the duty of every church member. So who has the job of being the church today? You do, and I do. God has people in your world that He wants to touch through you. And you may feel inadequate. Listen, I do. I feel inadequate every day. Welcome to the club. We all are. And God knows we're inadequate. But if you never take a risk, and if you don't devote yourself to the things of God, you will never know the joy of bringing someone into a life-changing connection with Christ. And in the Acts 29 church, it's all of us who are a part of that. That's what we do together as a selfless community. We do it by how we live, and we do it by what we see, because everyone matters to God. And that's the story of the first 28 chapters of the book of Acts, and it's true of the 29th chapter that we're writing today. And do you know what's at stake in this movement of Acts 29? Eternity. Eternity for everyone that you know, for every human being. And you know what we have to offer? Do you know what we have to give them? We have Jesus Christ, the reality of His life, the wonder of His teaching, the concreteness of His presence in our lives. We have the gift of His death on a cross and the hope of His resurrection. We have the life of His church. Now listen, if you have something better to do than to be a conduit for the good news of Jesus to other people, then you need to go do it. Because this is not a low-stakes deal. And this is not a pastime, and this is not an organization. This is the church. And it's about the hope that is found in Jesus. So what is your consuming focus? Let's wrap up by going to Acts chapter 28. This chapter starts with Paul in prison. He was arrested in Caesarea. He had to stay in Caesarea for a couple of years. And then they took him to Rome. He was shipwrecked along the way. It's a great story. You need to read it. It's found in Acts 28. We're not going to read the whole thing. But he gets to Rome, and he's gone to plead his case before Caesar. And he gets to Rome, and no one knows the charges against him because he's actually gotten there before the charges arrive. But the authorities there know that he's a Roman citizen, and they don't want to let him go. And so they place him under house arrest, and they chain him to a Roman soldier. Now, he stays there for 2 years, but 3 days after he gets there, 3 days after he arrives, after he's been shipwrecked, after he's been arrested, I mean, come on, Paul, take a break, right? 3 days after he's there, he calls and tries to bring all the Jewish leaders in Rome together at his house so he can speak to them. And the Jewish leaders want to come because they want to know about this. They want to find out about what's going on. They've heard all kinds of things about this sect, this cult, this thing that people are following, the people of the way, they were called. And they know that Paul is the ringleader. And so they come to him. They want to find out what is going on. And so Paul, in chains, begins to preach to the gospel, to the Jewish leaders in Rome. And as he speaks, he begins to see that they're not getting it, that they're not really buying into it, that they think he is as crazy as they've heard. They think there's no way this could be true. There's no wonder this guy is in chains. There's no wonder he's been arrested. And at the very end of the chapter, Luke writes for us the final statement in the final message in the history of the church that is recorded for us. I want you to listen to how Paul ends this message. And when you read it, I want you to think, how could he know? How does he know? I mean, this is a handful of people scattered around the world. They have no influence. They have no wealth. They have no leverage. They're up against the Jewish system. They're up against the Roman Empire. This is the church. And in verse 28, look at what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." They will listen. He says to the Jewish leaders that God has done something in your midst and you've rejected Jesus. You have rejected the Messiah, but God is not finished. God is sending this message to the Gentiles. He's sending it to you and me, and he says they will listen. And not only will they listen, they will embrace it. And it's going to encircle the globe. And here we are. Look at verse 30 through 31. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with what? Everybody say that. With all boldness and without hindrance. You guys got to do better than that. With all boldness and without hindrance. In chains, knowing that any moment they could come and take him down the road and cut his head off, which is eventually what happened to Paul. With boldness and without hindrance. That word without hindrance, or in some of your Bibles it might say unhindered, is the Greek word akalutos. And it's an interesting word because for me it brings to mind barriers when I hear that word. And there's a difference between barriers and hindrances. If you're like me, you want to relate that word. And a barrier is something that is set up to challenge you, to keep you from moving forward. But an attitude, or hindrances, are the attitudes, that stuff inside you that make the barriers difficult. You see, Paul didn't fear the barriers because he knew the scope of God's love. He had experienced the kingdom of God, and he knew that God could overcome every barrier. Paul advanced without hindrance because the thing that meant most to him was his personal experience with a holy God. 2 years after this, Paul is rearrested and Nero has him executed. And the spokesman, the primary spokesman for the church, is silenced. But not the church. Because the church was God's idea. And you and I have been invited to be a part of it in our generation and to continue writing the story of Acts. And so if I could say anything to you today that you would remember, it would be this. Let's be bold. And let's live with a risk-taking faith and an unshakable confidence in the cause of Christ. Let's be a selfless community of believers where everyone is invited to be a part of it. And we pursue God with a consuming focus. Let's do what Paul did in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24. I'm going to read this to you. It's from the Message version. Just listen. But there is another urgency before me now. I feel compelled to go to Jerusalem. I'm completely in the dark about what will happen when I get there. I do know that it won't be any picnic, for the Holy Spirit has let me know repeatedly and clearly that there are hard times and imprisonment ahead. But that matters little. What matters most to me is to finish what God started. The job the Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I meet know all about His incredibly extravagant generosity of God. You know, it really comes down to this. Will you just attend church, or will you be the church? Will you be able to say, my face is set, and my gate is fast, and my goal is heaven, and my road narrow, my way rough, my companions are few, but my guide, he is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice. I will not hesitate in the presence of the enemy. I will not pander at the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work until He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me, for my banner will be clear. If everyone had that kind of faith, what would the church look like? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today and for the opportunity that we have to be your children and for the chance you have given us to be the church. And my prayer today, Father, is that we would be your church and that we would take on the task of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. I pray, Father, that we would be men and women of faith, that we would be bold and that we would take risks, that we would live with an unshakable confidence in a selfless community of believers and have that one primary focus of being who you've called us to be. That, Father, when you come for your own, that you'll have no problem recognizing us, your church, because our banner will be clear. We love you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.